You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Reformers must buy oil. Matthew 25, 1 through 13 says this. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamp, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took the oil in their jars along with their lamps. They took the oil along with the lamps. While the bridegroom was a long time in coming, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Verse 6, at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Go out to meet him. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and they trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell and buy oil for yourself." But while they were away buying the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet and they shut the door. Later also they came, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he said, "Therefore, I don't know you. Keep watch because you don't know the day or the hour." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we don't just invite you in the room. We give you the room. We pray right now that you would awaken our hearts to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church in this hour. We thank you, Lord, that you are the very Spirit of God. And we give you permission to have your way in Jesus' name. You know, one of the things I joked about this in the back, I'm so used to being, you know, an itinerant. I travel and I preach and I'm always looking at the clock because I have to got to get on a plane. So I'm going real fast because I got to get on a plane. I'm like, wait a minute, I don't have to get on a plane. I'm home. I'm able to just relax. Praise God. That's so awesome. So I feel like I'm amongst family this morning. So we see this passage. We first hear these mention of these 10 foolish virgins. Let me give you the context of what's happening in Matthew 25. We see this is a Jewish wedding and it was customary for the groom to prepare a place for his bride. And that preparation process could take up to a year. That preparation process was a long process because the groom would go away and make a place for the one he loved. And the only one who knew when the bridegroom was coming to get his bride was the father of the bridegroom. Not the bride, not the wedding party, not even the bridegroom knew. And when the groom would finally return to get his bride, he would go to her house to get her, and there would be a 7-day party of feasting. Can you imagine? I mean, I got married in Montgomery, Alabama, and it took so long just to get to the wedding. After 1 hour, I'm ready to get out and get with my husband. I don't want to see my cousin Pookie and them. I'm not trying to talk and dialogue. I'm ready to just get to the altar, kiss my boo, and leave. You understand what I'm saying? Come on, ladies, show me a wave. You know what I'm talking about. You're ready to go. You're like, I don't need to find out what happened last week with this person's grandmother. You just want to go. But oftentimes, there would be this delay. As the bridegroom would arrive to her house, there was a small wedding party. We find this small wedding party at the bride's house, and there would be this small delay. And we don't know why there was a small delay. I can assume that maybe they were talking about what wedding gifts they were getting, or what, you know, or what, how is her dress to look. And but the bridal party had to stay ready in the waiting. They had to stay prepared in the waiting. And along the route, once he got the bride, there's a route between the bride and the groom's house. And along this route was another wedding party. Now, there's a debate whether that was the same wedding party or not. But what we do know is there was these 10 virgins along the route between the bridegroom's house and the bride's house. And these 10 virgins would have most likely wanted to join the procession. And if they were in the right place at the right time, they could slip right in with the crowd and go to the party. But if they did not have an invitation, the doorkeepers would turn them away. You know, in Western culture, we are so big on weddings. We even have a show called Bridezilla. Now, that's next level crazy. Like, I tried to watch 5 minutes of that show years ago, and my head was spinning. Right? Because we're fascinated with weddings. We're very particular about our wedding day. Everything has to be such detailed. And we even sometimes will look over our wedding list and erase names of people we don't want to be there. Like I tell my husband, okay, write down who you want at the wedding. And then I'd sneak and get the list and cross up the names. Or I'd change the list and say, okay. He go, wait a minute, wasn't my Uncle Joe on there? Sorry. Come on, you know what I'm talking about, church. So there's this fascination. In other words, you don't just show up at someone's wedding uninvited. There are no wedding crashers in this story. So even though this passage is about the Jewish community and a Jewish wedding, we can apply certain truths from this passage to our lives. But we also must understand it's not just about Jesus caling these virgins to get oil, but it's about Jesus giving his bride a revelation that he is our bridegroom. He's our judge, he's our priest, he's our king, but we need to settle in this hour that he's a heavenly bridegroom coming back for his bride. So we see there's 10 virgins, and I want to talk a little bit about these 10 virgins. Now, there's not this, okay, why were there 10? Well, there's 10 because it was custom for that amount of people to be a part of the wedding party. There's nothing significant about the number 10 in this passage. But we see that these 10 virgins all had certain things in common that they did in the waiting. I want to share a few things. Number one, we see that they all had lamps. What does the lamp represent? They had some level of light in the midst of darkness. Have you ever driven a car at night and you drove intentionally with your headlights off? No, right? You know why you would never do that? Because you would get stopped by the police. You would probably get a ticket because you're not foolish enough to turn your headlights off. And that's the example. It was absolutely foolish for them to be out at midnight without some kind of lamp so they can see. It's really simple. So they all had lamps in their hands. They also all trimmed their lamps to get rid of the burnt out wick so that it would not light again. We also see that they all had some level of expectation, or they would not have been there. They were expecting to see the bridegroom. And we also see that they all fell asleep. Now, when the scripture talks about them falling asleep, it's not an indictment on them falling asleep because it's human nature after waiting a long time to get tired, especially after midnight. So why would Jesus call 5 of them wise and 5 of them foolish? What is the thing that separates one from the other? And foolish seems like such a harsh word, but it's foolish to have a lamp in the very last hour and have no extra oil. And this may seem very simple to the foolish ones, but they overlooked it's the issue of the oil. It seemed very like, oh, that's just mundane. I don't need to have extra oil. Can I submit to you, church, if you are going to reform the culture, if you are going to change the very landscape of this nation, you must have oil in your lamp. What is going to set you apart from the atheist? What is going to set you apart from that person who serves the poor, who goes after whatever the thing is, whatever the cause is? Causes don't sustain us. Christ sustains us. Causes fades. Christ remains forever. So what is going to set you apart? It's time with the bridegroom, encountering him. That's how you reform culture. That's how you change culture. So these 10 virgins also represent 10 leaders in the body of Christ. You know, I love that Jesus is stressing that they're virgins. This means they've never been with a man. They're pure. They would be the ones we would say, oh, they're the ones that are alive on the inside. They're the pure ones. But they forgot to do something. So they represent these 10 leaders who are expecting to see the bridegroom. So how did they start in the right place and end up in the wrong place? The foolish neglected to keep the active interchange of their heart with the bridegroom. And they lost the oil. See the word with? In other words, there's a divine transaction that you and I as believers are responsible to keep communicating and having intimacy with the bridegroom. In other words, he doesn't want to do this thing apart from you. But they neglected to keep that active interchange. They thought they did not need to keep doing what they did at first. And as the believer, I want to challenge us. We can't stop renewing our minds in God's word. We can't stop relying on our own strength. We've got to stop relying on our own strength. It is important that we renew our minds in God's word daily. Do you know, we live in a culture now where people think it's religious to read the Bible. Oh, you're just being religious. You don't need to do all that. Oh, but I can sit up here and chill for the rest of my life until I die. No, what's religious is that the fact that people want to stay in apathy and boredom and never get their hearts awakened in God. That's what's religious. The wise had to adjust their lifestyle to match their conviction. But I want to stop. I want to say this. You know, we love to talk about Martin Luther as he's the greatest reformer that ever lived. We all know the story of Martin Luther. If you don't know it, go Google it. He is Mr. Reformer himself. How did Martin Luther start out right and by the end of his life, he lost his mind? Maybe he stopped engaging the presence of God. Maybe he got off somewhere. We need to understand this if we're going to be reformers. Revelation 2:4. I don't know if I read it. I'll read again. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Left your first love. Maybe Martin Luther left his first love. I think that's a lesson for us. I think God really wants us. I want to challenge you to go back and study his life if you're going to be a reformer. The wise had to adjust their lifestyle to match their conviction about and value the oil. Now, if we're going to be reformers, we must adjust our lifestyle to match our conviction. How many of you watched Charlie Brown? Remember the teacher? Womp, womp, womp. She never said anything. All you heard was womp, womp, womp. That's what it sounds like to the world, a Christian that is just talking the talk but not living the life. All we're doing is womp, 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 womp. We're shouting to a culture, and you know what they're doing? They're tuning us out because they don't see a burning life. All they see is words and styles without substance, words without power. And that's what womp, 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 womp. That's what it sounds like. And if we're going to be reformers, we have to choose substance over style. Substance over style. I don't look for what's popular anymore. If it's popular, I'm kind of questioning it. It's true. James 1:23 says this, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, he immediately forgets what he looks like. The oil in this passage has everything to do with preparing our hearts. It does not only represent Holy Spirit. The lamp represents our internal ministry. I mean, our external ministry, our job, our mission, our calling. The lamp is what everyone sees. It's how we present ourselves to the world, right? But the oil is what's hidden. It's what's unseen. It's what's unseen. And I want to say the foolish were not bad people. They lacked the ability to be thoughtful and use their mind in the situation. They focus more on what is seen and how they presented it. You know, when Charles Spurgeon was talking about these foolish virgins, he said they thought if they had the external, it would be quite enough. The secret store of the oil they judged to be unnecessary because it would not be seen. They would employ in one hand in carrying the lamp, but to occupy the other hand by holding the flask seemed to be doing too much, giving themselves up too thoroughly to the work. So they took their lamps and they took no oil with them. I just want to stop in this moment. There's a spirit in the earth that I believe God is judging, and it's a stagnant spirit. It's a spirit that will tell you, you don't really have to go after God like that. You don't really have to give to the justice reform. You don't really have to fast and pray. You don't really have to give your whole heart to God. You can just coast in Christianity and you can just chill till you die. And you know, religious people have a way of coming to you when they see you burning for God. You know what they'll say? You know, it don't take all that. Mercy culture, they need to calm down. You know why they do that? Because your passion and your fire is an indictment on their apathy and their boredom, and you are an indictment on them. But when you're in the club and you're in the world and you're at the football game and you're loud, nobody says calm down. Nobody tells you to turn down the volume when you're serving the devil. But as soon as you get a little fire on your life, somebody wants to take it and throw a wet blanket on you. I want to give this church permission to burn until he returns. I want to give you permission to be a burning man and a burning woman. Is he till he comes back? Turn it up, mercy culture. Turn it up, says the Spirit of God. Turn it up, says the Spirit of God. There's freedom in the house of God. And you don't have to be arrogant or boastful, but this stagnant spirit in God is judging. He's judging it. You know, the foolish virgins, they wanted the wise to give them something that was absolutely impossible. I want to speak to pastors and leaders. You can impart biblical truths into your congregation. You can lay hands and serve the gift of God. You can mentor, you can disciple, but you can't give someone a prayer life. That's something they got to get for themselves. And if, as I would say it in the hood, get it for yourself. I can't dig your spiritual well. That's something you got to get on your own. See what I'm saying? So it's foolish for the virgins to think that they can have someone else's oil. And this is why, church, encountering God through daily encounters is so important. You know why it's so important? Because you learn to discern your bridegroom's voice. You learn how he best speaks to you. My sheep hear my voice and they will not follow another. You know, Pastor Landon, he's always on the Trinity Trail. I was running on the Trinity Trail and God spoke to me. So one day I said, you know what? I'm going to go on that Trinity Trail and I'm going to run. I'm not a runner. Actually, I go to curves. Any curves ladies in the house? That's a workout for older women. Excuse me. But I go to the Trinity Trail and I'm like, okay, if Pastor Landon hears God, I'm going to hear God on the trail. 1 minute into it, the flies. I'm like, what is up with these bugs? And they're flying in my mouth in this heat. And my hair starts puffing up. Out. I'm going back to curves. But he's learned how to hear God on the Trinity Trail. He's learned how he best connect with God. For me, put me on a beach in Hawaii and we could connect all day. on, saints. Actually, you know, I'm going to tell my husband that. You know, honey, I took the MC Connect and I heard, I best connect near water. So we need to book a couple of trips. But you learn how to hear God's voice as you best connect with him. Do you know Jesus, our bridegroom, connects intimacy and getting oil to wisdom? That's why he calls them wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge and of the knowledge one, of the Holy One, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One, understanding. And the wise focus more on that oil. And this is something we must do. You know, we live in a time where it's very tempting to get distracted. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get followers and likes on Facebook and drawing people to your church, and all those things are not necessarily evil. But when we get so much focused on the draw, the crowd rather than the cloud, and we start to dress the lamp up, right? We start to fix the lamp up and we start to say it right so people like us, and we get tempted, oh, if I just stop talking about that issue, I'll get more followers. You know what that is? That's having a decorated lamp with nothing in it. Because if you were to pull it back, it would be empty. There's no substance there. There's no fear of the Lord there. There's no revelation there. There's no insight there. It's just saying whatever the culture wants you to say. We don't need to decorate our lamps in this house. One time I was serving in Kansas City. I went to Kansas City in 1999 before it was... I didn't go to the double wide doors, but I remember serving in IHOP, Kansas City. And I was doing all this stuff in the night watch. I considered I was a burning one. I would have called myself the wise virgin. I was buying oil. And one time I said, Lord, they don't see that I'm spending all these hours in prayer. I'm fasting for America. And the Lord said to Hammond, do you want to live from the outside in, or do you want to live from the inside out? Are you more concerned about putting in sacred trust hours and going to the prayer room so you can look good before man? And in that season, he said, if you truly are going to be an intercessor, you got to die to yourself. Do you want to have a name that you're alive, or do you really want to be alive? So, let's stop dressing up our lamps, because you can't have public fire without private devotion. You cannot have public fire if you do not have a private life of devotion. The Passion Translation says Psalm 25, 14 through 15 says this: there's a private place reserved for the devoted lovers. I love that. It's where they sit with him and receive his revelation secret and his promises. It's where they sit with him. There's a private place reserved for you, Isaac, for you, Pastor Evelyn. There's a private place for the lovers of God. Oh, that I don't know about you, but that makes my heart come alive. So the oil in this passage is all about intimacy. Listen, if you're gonna give birth, you have to have intimacy. Reformers must give birth through intimacy. Let me be clear. The oil in this passage is not just about intimacy. It is about the Holy Spirit. One day, I was crying out to God. The Lord led me to read a book on Holy Spirit. And I had been preaching across America. I was doing all these things. And the Holy Spirit said, wow, you've really become the expert. You know how to preach. You know how to sermon prep. You know how to prophesy. You don't even ask me for help anymore. You're so good. Man, let me just step out of the way. You got this, girl. Go, go, go. He said, you stop asking me to help you. There's a problem. You become so skilled and so gifted and so anointed that you stop asking me to help you. Don't you know I'm the helper? And I fell down and I began to repent of my own pride and my own arrogance. And he said, you become really good at replacing my spirit with yourself. Get out of the way, says the Lord. Oh, this struck me to my heart. Because the Bible says, apart from him, you can do nothing. Let me say it like this. You can do a whole lot of nothing apart from him. And you could come before the Lord one day. And you think you're bringing him a vineyard. And you have one little grape in your hand. Jesus, look at my vineyard. And he says, that's a grape. I wanted to give you a whole vineyard. But you're bragging about your grape. Look how good my grape looks. And he's like, if you would exchange that little grape, I'd give you a whole vineyard. I'd bring a whole revival. But you're so caught up in the grape. You're so caught up in your small measure. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to check us when we're getting into arrogance and pride. I don't know why God's hitting pride. He hit it with Pastor Landon. He's dealing with the spiritual pride. John 14 through 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you and I'll send the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And I love that it says, I won't leave you as orphans. Maybe we have an orphan problem because we're not introducing a generation to Holy Spirit. We're introducing them to ourselves. You know, the Holy Spirit reveals the Father and he releases the spirit of adoption on a generation. He's not an it, he's not a thing, he's not an energy, he's not a wind, he's not just somebody you call when you want a little tickle or you want to fall on the floor. He is God all by himself. He needs to be treated as God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We need to honor the Holy Spirit once again. I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, if a dove were to land on your shoulder, how would you walk around? You'd walk as if to not disturb the dove. You'd walk with the dove in mind. And that's how we have to, Holy Spirit. We don't just invite you in the room, we give you the room. And when he comes, we acknowledge he's here and we live different, right? Right? Amen. Do we live different? Are we awake in the house of God? Maybe because I'm a black preacher, I like a little talk back every now and then. Come on, come on, church. Are you awake today? So he's dealing with our pride. Holy Spirit keeps us humble, keeps us tender. I wanna hit on pride. And I'm hitting on pride, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. Because what these virgins represent is purity. And right now, I wanna submit to you, God is not necessarily dealing with the blind, the lame, and the beggar. He's dealing with those who claim that they're the ones who are alive. The woke ministries. He's dealing with the conservatives that don't want to ever accept Christ and become Christian. He's dealing with the liberals who are so woke they don't know they need him. He's coming to level the whole playing field. He is. He's dealing with it all. He's dealing with spiritual pride. Luke 11:34 says this, your eye is the lamp to your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eyes are bad, your body is full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What does that look like? If you were to wake up in the middle of the night and not turn on the light, but you wake up in the middle of the night, you can't find the light switch. You're walking around the room and suddenly you step on a Lego, as I always do. You step on a Lego, but then at some point your eyes, you begin to see shadows and you can start to figure out where things are. It's not that the room got brighter, it's that your eyes begin to adjust to the darkness. That's what it means when it says, if that light in you is really darkness, how great is that darkness? We have many people living in spiritual darkness, spiritual dark environments. And they're living there, they're camping out there. And they can't discern good from evil because they've compromised their convictions and they become comfortable in darkness. They're used to darkness. Right? They're used to darkness through their phones. They're used to darkness through television. And if the light in you is truly darkness, then how great is that darkness? It's way darker than we realize. And it only takes someone to come and turn on the light. It takes one person to switch on the light. Switch on the Bible. Start renewing your mind. Switch on the Word of God. Start getting rid of sin and confession of sin. And not camping out in darkness. And expecting everyone else to camp out in darkness with you. So you can feel comfortable living in darkness. Because if you lay down with dogs, you will always wake up with fleas. The days of just hanging out around darkness are over. Oh, I can just hang around it, but never try to reform it. You know, I'm kind of tired, and I mean, you know, the pastors here like to say to have them just, Pastor Matt, be yourself. And so I'm going to be myself right now. I'm so tired of people saying we're going to look so much like the world, and we're going to use all of the world's antics so we can change the world. We're going to do what the world does, and eventually someone will get saved. That does not work. Because you look and act just like the world, and the world is saying, will somebody please lead me to Jesus? How many concerts do we need to have with twerking on stage to win people to the Lord? We need the fear of the Lord back in the body of Christ. We need the fear of the Lord back in the church. We need the fear of the Lord. He's still holy. He's still God all by himself. He's coming to purify his bride. He's coming to clean the church of Jesus Christ. We don't need to objectify women to win women. Where is the fear of the Lord? Oh, Jesus. Y'all done started something up in this church today. So pride, being too big in our own eyes, not seeing our need to see. John 9:41 says this. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty, but you claim that you see, your guilt remains. If you're going to be a reformer, we must have humility. We must have humility. Revelation 3:18 says, I counsel thee to buy gold refined in the fire, that they mayest be rich in white garments, that they mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that they may see. Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea who profess to have need of nothing. He's counseling them to buy eye salve. The answer to spiritual pride is eye salve. It's buying oil from the Lord. So in Laodicea, there was this famous medical school where they would purchase this eye salve made out of powder and olive oil that was used by occultic practice. They used it for healing. And what they would do is they would put this oil on their eyes, sometimes for healing, but also for demonic insight. And Jesus comes to them to confront them. And he says, you want to fix your vision? You want to fix your blindness? Buy from me. He's challenging them in that moment. He's saying, you're full of religion and you claim to see. You claim to see. And that's the problem with religion. It's like bad breath. You never had stinky breath and you're talking and people just start handing you mints and you're like, what's up with all the mints? And then they start backing up and you're like, what's up? Why is everybody backing up? If you're around me, I'm going to hand you about 10 mints till you get the, and I want you to hand me a mint. Something's wrong. That's like bad breath. That's like pride. It's like bad breath. You're the last one to know you have it. It's true. I want to go back to this because the Holy Spirit's really challenging me with this right now. As someone who's been around lots of movements, Brownsville, Toronto, Kansas City. It's the lamps that are so-called lit. We cannot afford for them to go out. And they go out because they stop doing what they did at first. Don't ever lose your hunger. And don't ever stop asking for more hunger. Pride keeps us thinking we have the full counsel of God. We have all of the revelation and no one else does. Can I tell you, you have a measure, you have a grape, you have a portion, but God is giving, he's the one, the body of Christ, the global church. He wants us to begin to depend on one another, not on foolishness. We've been given a measure of grace. A measure. And this is why we need each other in these days. The church, the global church, Israel, the global church. And we get off when we start thinking, oh, I, like when Pastor Landon asked us to pastor, I'm just going to be very vulnerable. I'm driving and my husband just signed his contract for a movie. And I'm like, honey, you know, we've been, you know, we just need to rest. And I don't know. And I'm just saying, it's a no for me. We don't need to pastor right now. And I'm just giving all the reasons why I can't do what God's calling me to do. And the Lord says, so you're going to refuse to adjust because you think that you so-called arrived. And I'm not saying that's what I thought, but he began to convict me. And here's what I want to say. God began to deal with me about adjusting. How is he asking you to adjust right now? What is he asking you to give up? What is he asking you to add into your life? What is he asking you to do in this hour? Or are you so fixated on telling him no because you have a better plan for your life than he has a plan for your life? He wants to bend you. He wants to break you. He wants to do it unto love so that when you rise up, you have the fragrance of Christ. Yeah, he wants to break you. My spiritual mama, Heidi Baker, used to always say, he wants to kiss you to death. He wants to love you to death. So that you can say yes to him. You can shift and adjust your life. You don't get to tell God no, church. You don't get to tell God no. So he's calling us to buy oil. And some of these takeaways are just five ways to do that. Practical ways is fall in love with the Bible. There's coming a revival of the Bible once again. There's coming a revival of the Bible. His lamp, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Get to know Holy Spirit like never before. If you're dealing with an orphan spirit, guess who's able to heal it? Holy Spirit, and he'll bring healthy leadership. And that's why I love this house. Stay accountable to someone else. Don't be the only voice in your head. Do not be the only voice in your head telling you how good you are. Tapping yourself on the shoulder, good job. Stay accountable to one another. Iron sharpens iron. Lastly, ask for the fire of God daily in your encounters. Let me tell you a story. Did you get those 5 points? Fall in love with the word. Amen? Amen? Fall in love with the word. Jesus is his word. I was, let's see where I want to go here. You know, before I get into that story, I just want to tell you how it ended for these virgins. I would have loved for it to end differently for them, for these foolish virgins. But in Matthew 25, 9 through 13, the wise have now been given the opportunity to go into the party. And the foolish come to them. And they're still asking for their oil. And they say to them, no, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go sell and buy for yourself. But while they were on the way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived and the virgins who were ready went in to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, he said, open to us. But he replied, truly, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch because you don't know the day or the hour. Now, the keepers at the door at this wedding had every single right to turn these foolish virgins away. Some people would look at that and say, well, isn't that cruel? By a show of hands in the room, how many of you, if you had someone tending your wedding, and they only had to let the people in on your list, what if they opened up to everyone and you look around and there's all these people you don't know? How many of you would have been offended? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you just want a bunch of strangers at your wedding? Come on. The reason why they told them no is because they have to protect the bride. They have to protect the ones they love. Now, of course, we know Jesus invites us all to a wedding by way of salvation. Thank God for his blood. But in this context, they had no right because they had no oil or invitation. They were the ones in the wrong. They needed to have enough oil. Last year, Cindy Jacobs was doing a prophetic summit. Me and my husband have served on the Apostolic Prophetic Council with Cindy for the last 10 years. And Cindy said to Helen, I want you to be the first speaker at the conference. People from all over the world, I want you to open up 9 o'clock in the morning. I said, okay, great, love it, sure. I go to Dillard's, and I like Dillard's, and I buy this silk suit. And I'm at Dillard's, and I'm picking out my suit, and I'm so excited, and I get dressed, and then I go to get in the car the next day, and there's no gas. Thank you, Will Ford. Well, actually, it was me, but I blamed him. I get to the gas station, and I'm the first speaker, and I'm thinking, oh, I got a few minutes. I got to get to Cedar Hill. And I go to pump my gas, but instead of the gas coming out of the nozzle, this is a true story. If you were there, you know what I'm talking about. The gas comes out of the base like a fire hose. I'm not lying. It started to spill on me like this. Whew. If somebody would have light a fire, I would have looked like Fire Marshal Bill or Bernie Mac. No offense, Bernie. I think he's in heaven, but no, I don't want to say that. I don't know where Bernie went. Bernie needed some redemption. But who knows? I think I would have been burnt to crisp. And I'm going to go home. I'm going to change my clothes. But I'm like 10 minutes. I got to get to the, I'm the first speaker. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment. He said, De Havilland, don't you know that all gasoline is refined oil? And I want to refine you by lighting you on fire. You go to that conference and you preach at that conference. And I remember getting there smelling like gas. And he said, you need to, people need to smell the anointing on your life. And I get to the, I go to speak. The power of the Holy Spirit. I had women pulling on the shirt as I'm leaving. We want the fire. We want the oil. We want God. See, God, all it is, all oil, all gasoline is refined oil. God wants to release the fire of the Holy Spirit in the end time church. He wants to light your torch on fire. He doesn't want a little fickle. He doesn't want a little flame. He wants you to be a burning man and a burning woman, burning in the desert for him. Oh, church, wake up in the name of Jesus. It would have been easier to dress it up, to tone it down, to make it look good. Do you think the world is turning down what they believe? Guys, I'm telling you, what we're seeing with Iran, and we don't need to be a fear culture, but I believe it's time for the end time army of God to be lit on fire. It is time to get rid of spiritual pride. It is time to say, Lord, humble me. It is time to say, whatever I have, I need more of you. I don't have enough. I don't have it all, but Lord, you have it all. And if you're in this room and you're saying, I want to invite you, the worship team, I know it's a little early to just come up. We want to have the worship team come up, because if you're going to have a life that's alive in God, we're going to need to deal with arrogance. He wants to break the back of pride. He wants to bring the cloak of Jesus, humility. I'm not talking about false humility. I'm talking about the fear of the Lord. Can you stand to your feet?
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.